Well, good morning, Northbrook. I want to tell you a story about a guy named Bob. Bob grew up in a religious home, went to church every Sunday, learned a lot about God, but never, but never had a personal relationship with God. After high school, Bob enlisted in the Navy and went to the Navy, began living as he wanted to live. But God continued to pursue Bob, just as he pursues each and every one of us. And in the Navy, Bob had a roommate by the name of Jim. And every Saturday night, Jim would say to Bob, "Hey, Bob, do you want to go to church with me in the morning?" And every Saturday night, Bob would look at Jim and say, "No, I'm going to sleep in." And this continued week after week after week after week, every week. Every week, Jim, without fail, would say to Bob, "Hey, Bob, do you want to come to church with me in the morning on Saturday night?" And Bob would say to Jim, "No, I'm going to sleep in." Well, eventually, the two of them got reassigned to different locations, and Bob thought that was the end of it. But then, after a while, Bob was reassigned to the island of Guam. And who was Bob's roommate? Yep, Jim was Bob's roommate. And what did Jim say that first Saturday night? "Hey, Bob, I found a church on this island of Guam. Do you want to go to church with me in the morning?" And what did Bob say? "No, I'm going to sleep in." And this continued week after week after week until Jim wore Bob down. And Bob decided that he was going to say yes just one time, so Jim stopped asking. So that next Saturday night rolled around, and Jim said to Bob, "Hey, Bob, you want to go to church with me in the morning?" And Bob said, "Fine, one time." That next morning, Bob went with Jim to that small church on the island of Guam, and for the first time in his life, the gospel, the good news, sunk into his soul. The idea that not only is there a God, but that God desires a personal relationship with each and every one of us, a relationship where God is intricately involved in our life. And so Bob gave his life to God in that small church on the island of Guam. Eventually, Bob got out of the Navy, and he didn't know what to do next, but he knew he loved God, so he decided to go to Bible school. So Bob went to Bible school, where he met a beautiful woman named Judy. Judy taught piano lessons, and so suddenly Bob had a deep desire to learn piano. He took one piano lesson from Judy. At the end of the piano lesson, he got the courage to ask Judy out on a date. She said yes. That was the end of Bob's short-lived piano career. The end of the first date, Bob went back to his room, his dorm, and told all of his dormmates that he was going to marry Judy. It kind of freaked Judy out when she found out. But eventually, Bob asked Judy to marry him. Judy said yes. Two of them got married. Here's a picture of the two of them on their wedding day. Now, if you're wondering how I know this story so well, it's because Bob and Judy are my parents. And I tell this story because this story for my entire life has served as a reminder to me about how intricately involved in our lives God is. I mean, you think about all that had to go right for me to be here, for a guy named Jim to continually ask Bob to go to church with him, and for Jim to get stationed with Bob not once but twice as his roommate. And for there to be a church on the island of Guam where a pastor was faithfully serving, and for Judy to have her own story of God working in her life through different people over the years, and for the two of them to meet at Bible college, all of these things that had to happen for me to be here. And though many of us may say that we don't have as a dramatic a story as that, the truth is I think that God is intricately involved in all of our lives. The fact that we are all here this morning is a miracle in and of itself. God is a God who is intricately involved in the details of all of our lives. He's working in the good and the bad, the good mistake, the good decisions we make, but also the mistakes. God's at work in it all. And I think it's easy as human beings to wake up and believe that our lives are just chaotic, random moments in time. But the truth is that God is at work in everything. God is at work in our lives. And we have an opportunity. an opportunity to see that God is with us and working in the day-to-day. So tomorrow, when you wake up, you're not just going to school to learn some things. You're not just going to work to make some money. You're not just caring for some people because that's what you have to do. No, you are a partner with God in bringing his kingdom down to earth. The writer of Hebrews 11:6 writes, "Without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." And Paul writes in Romans 8:28, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Part of the Christian life is simply waking up each day with a deep belief and faith that God is at work in all things in our life. We're in a series called Jesus in His Own Words. And as of last week, we started this subcategory of encounters that Jesus had in the Gospels. Today, I have the opportunity to share with you my favorite encounter that we have recorded in the Gospels that Jesus had. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this encounter, but we're going to be reading from Mark's account. So if you have your Bible, we're going to be reading from Mark 5, or it'll be on the screens this morning. This story is my favorite because there is a lot going on, and we're going to walk through it. I'm going to try to unpack all of it for you, but there's two things that I hope to accomplish in sharing this story this morning. First, selfishly, I hope that after I finish this story, if this story isn't already, it becomes one of your favorite encounters that Jesus has in the Gospels. But secondly, and much more importantly, my prayer, my hope, is that after we read through this story this morning, that you are encouraged and reminded of how involved God is in your life. So Mark 5, starting in verse 1. Mark writes, "They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes." All right, we're going to stop there, but I promise we won't stop after every sentence moving forward. Give you some backstory here. Like, what is Mark talking about? They, who is the they? They is Jesus and his disciples. And what is this lake that Mark is talking about? The lake is better known as the Sea of Galilee. So Jesus and his disciples wake up. They're in Capernaum. Capernaum is the base of Jesus' operations. It's Peter's hometown. And they leave Capernaum. They get in a boat and they go across the lake or the Sea of Galilee to the other side. Now we have a picture for those of you that are visual learners. So you can see Capernaum up on the north part of the Sea of Galilee. And you can see over to the east or to the right on the screen, there is a city called Gergesa. And that is the area we believe Jesus went. So from Capernaum to Gergesa. Now on the west side, or the left side of the screen, would be Jewish territory. This is where Jesus does the bulk of his ministry. Most of the stories in the Gospels take place in Jewish territory. On the east side of the Sea of Galilee, or the right side of the screen, is Gentile territory. That is enemy territory. If you were a good Jewish boy or girl, you would not go to the east side of the lake. Those are not your people. Those are not your customs. They don't respect the Jewish God. They don't respect Jewish rabbis. And so Jesus gets up and he takes his 12 teenage boys, his disciples, and he takes them across the lake. And already there's tension in this story because Jesus is taking them outside their comfort zone. You know, I think that we, as followers of Jesus, as Christians, we are all about God working in our life as long as he does it while we're comfortable. We want God to work in our life. We want God, do what you want to do as long as I'm comfortable while you do it. But as I study scripture and as I think about my life and as I talk to friends and family members who have had God work in their lives, the reality is that God does most of his best work in our lives when we're willing to be uncomfortable. When we're willing to get out of our comfort zone, or when we're forced to get out of our comfort zone. This story would have never happened if Jesus had said to his disciples, "Hey guys, we're going across the lake today," and the disciples had said, "Now Jesus, you know we love you. You know we'd be willing to die for you, but only on this side of the lake." Some of the best moments in your life and the moments where God is going to be able to work the most in your life will come when you are willing or forced to step out of your comfort zone. So Jesus takes these boys across the lake. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. Okay. So Jesus takes his disciples to the other side of the lake, enemy territory, and the first person they encounter is a demon-possessed man who lives in the tombs, who is extremely strong. And by the way, in Luke's account, we find out that this man is completely naked. So he comes running at the disciples, and I just have to believe the disciples are like, "Jesus, this is exactly why we stay on our side of the lake." And it gets worse because Jesus begins to converse with this man, and this man isn't talking to Jesus. The demons inside of him are talking. And Jesus asks this man his name, and the demons won't even give Jesus this man's name. They say, "You can call this man Legion, for we are many," which is creepy. Legion is an important name in Jesus' day. Legion was a unit of men in the Roman army. It was 6,000 men, to be exact, in a Roman army would make up a legion. And Bible historians believe there was a Roman outpost not far from here in Gentile territory, making some Bible historians speculate that this man may have either been in the Roman army and had a traumatic experience. Remember, the Roman soldiers at that time were some of the most barbaric, hideous human beings. They did some despicable things in the name of Rome. Or it's possible that this man had had some things done to him by the Roman army that had caused some of his trauma, that had caused him to be demon-possessed and live out in the tombs by himself. But either way, we don't know how it happened. What we know is something has happened to this man that has caused him to get to a point where we don't even know his name. His pain is so bad, we don't even know his name. We simply know that he is hurting, he is lost, and he is alone. Jesus and this man have an interaction. And continuing on, a large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. The story just keeps getting weirder. Here's another clue: they are not in Jewish territory. Jews thought pigs were unclean animals. They would not eat pigs, they would not own pigs, and they would not go near pigs. So there are 2,000 pigs on this hillside. That is a lot of pigs. I don't know if you've ever heard this story before, but if you have, I know I've heard this story many times, and I've always, in my mind, I've pictured, 100 pigs, 50 pigs. This is 2,000 pigs. What are these people doing with 2,000 pigs? 2,000 pigs is way too many pigs to feed a small village or a couple small villages. 2,000 pigs is way too many pigs to feed a small village. It is maybe the amount of pigs you would need if you were trying to feed, say, 6,000 Roman soldiers, causing many Bible historians to believe that these pigs were being raised to feed the Roman army that was oppressing the Jews. And so in one moment, Jesus heals a demon-possessed man, sends the demons into the pigs. The pigs rush into the water and are drowned. Jesus just puts a massive dent in the Roman food supply in a way that Rome could never pin on him. But there's still a question of, what about the pigs? Right? As we read this story, especially as Americans who love animals, we're like, but what about the pigs? Like, it almost seems like Jesus is being kind to the demons at the expense of the pigs. It always bothered me as a kid. It helps when you understand the way that Jews viewed demons and the way that you could get rid of demons. Jews believed that demons could be destroyed by drowning in water. That you could destroy a demon and send them back to hell through drowning in water. So it's essential to understand in this story, the demons do not want the pigs to drown. Jesus sends the demon into the pigs. The pigs rush into the water and are drowned. And for a Jew reading this story, they would understand three things just happened. Jesus healed a demon-possessed man. He put a dent in the Roman soldier's food supply. And he just sent a legion of demons back to hell. What a brilliant move on Jesus' part. God is in the details. Continuing on, those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. So this story takes another interesting twist. Normally, when Jesus heals people, the crowds come running to him and they beg him to stay and do more miracles. But instead, the opposite happens here. Remember, this is Gentile territory. And so the Gentiles come running, and instead of saying, hey, Jesus, stay with us, do miracles for us, they say, would you please leave? Why? Well, Mark says that they are afraid. God in the flesh is with them, and they are afraid. They send him away. You know, one of the most important things about you and one of the most important things about me is my view of God. Is God a loving father that I can trust to do what's best for me, to be working in my life? Or is God this angry, judgmental thing that just kind of is up there and he's waiting for me to mess up so he can punish me? Or he's waiting, and if I give him control of my life, he's going to make me miserable? I remember as a little kid thinking, like, God, I want to serve you and I love you and I'm giving my life to you, but I reserve right to say no if you ask me to do something. Right? It was like this belief that if God really took over my life and I gave my life completely to God, that I'd end up miserable and he'd make me do things I didn't want to do. And at the core of that is an incorrect view of God. When we really see God as a being that loves us and has our best interests in mind, when we really believe the words of Jesus in John 10:10, I have come to give you life and life to the full, or life more abundantly. When we view God as a loving being who wants what's best for us, we're going to grow in our relationship with God. But when we view him as something else, we're going to continually push him away. We're going to say, God, I got this. And that's what the people did that day. They said, Jesus, you can leave now. Please leave. So Jesus leaves, and it's fascinating to me that Jesus wakes up one morning. He gets in a boat, he goes across the lake, he heals one demon-possessed man, and then he goes back. And I have to believe that the disciples, as they're on their way back, maybe they didn't say it, but I have to believe they're at least thinking, that was not a very productive day. I mean, there were crowds of people waiting for Jesus on the Jewish side. Jesus could have spent the day healing a lot of people and teaching a lot of people, and instead, Jesus spent the whole day for one demon-possessed crazy guy. And I think in this story, we see a beautiful picture of the heart of God. The same God who said he would leave the 99 to go after the one that got away. Jesus spends an entire day because he cares about one hurting soul. And it's a beautiful reminder in this story for anyone who feels far from God, or for anyone who has a family member that is far from God, that God is a God who never stops pursuing us, loving us, and wanting to work in our life. There's no one that is too far removed that God gives up on them. Continuing on, Mark writes, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So one more time, this is not what we would expect. Normally, when someone wants to follow Jesus, Jesus says, absolutely, come follow me. But this man is willing to give up his life, all that he knows, whatever his past life had been, he's ready. And he says, Jesus, I'm ready to follow you. I'm going to hop in that boat, and I am completely, 100% your disciple. And Jesus turns him down. Jesus says, no, you're not coming with me. You ever had God shut a door that you really, really wanted? You ever had something happen where you were like, everything seemed right, you did all the right things, and it felt like God was opening a door and he was working your life, and then boom, it just shuts, and you're like, wait a minute, hold up. And maybe you're angry, or maybe you were confused. I think sometimes in our lives, when God shuts a door, it's easy to begin to doubt. To begin to wonder, is God not as involved in my life as I thought he was? Is God not as interested? Or is God just not as powerful? I remember a number of years ago, I interviewed for a job at a church, and it was exactly the job I wanted. Like, everything lined up, and it felt like God was leading me in that direction. All the things our family were looking for in a church, like, everything checked off, and it was like, yes, this is it. Interview went really well. And then time went on, I didn't hear back, and finally I heard back. They were going in a different direction. And I remember feeling just so frustrated with God. Feeling so stuck. Now 3 or 4 months later, I heard about a church called Northbrook Church and began an interview process here. And in that situation, I can look back and go, thank you, God, for closing that door. But there have been plenty of other situations where God closed the door and I never figured out why. And in those situations, I have to decide, do I really believe that God is working in my life and knows better? Or is he removed from my life and it's just up to me to force open a window? Jesus says to this man, you can't go with me. But then, more than that, he tells this man, now I want you, you can't come with me, but I do have a job for you. Go back home, go stand in the village, and be like, hey everyone, I was the naked demon-possessed guy, and God healed me. Which is kind of awkward, right? Like, that's, I don't know anyone that would be like, yes, I want to go do that. And so now this man has a choice. Is he going to obey Jesus, even though Jesus has just shut the door and said, you can't come with me? Is he going to obey what Jesus told him to do, knowing that Jesus, he's probably never going to see Jesus again? Jesus is going back to his people across the lake. Jesus is never going to know if he obeys or not. And now he has a choice to obey, even though he doesn't understand. And I think there are moments in all of our lives where we feel like God is asking us to do something and we have that same choice. Am I going to obey even though I don't understand? Maybe some of us feel like God is asking us to slow down, create a little margin in our life, become less busy. But we like our busyness and we don't see a purpose for slowing down. And so we've been putting that off, just kind of ignoring what we feel like God is saying to us, and the question is, are we going to just obey God even though we don't know what's on the other side of that obedience? Or maybe for others of us, there's this nudge in our hearts to get into community, either join a life group or join some other group of followers of Jesus growing in community. But we've been putting it off because when you get into community, it can get messy and you have to be vulnerable and it opens you up to being hurt. And so we're sitting there and we're going, God, I think I'm going to pass on this one. There's a moment in all of our lives, there's multiple moments where the question is, are we going to obey God even though we don't understand what is on the other end of our obedience? This man has to choose. Mark writes in verse 20, so the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. So the man goes back and he obeys. He doesn't know why Jesus has asked him to do this. Jesus is gone. But he obeys. And if you read Mark 5, you might think that's the end of the story. But friends, God is a God who is working behind the scenes, and we have to trust that there's a bigger picture. And this story is a beautiful example of that, because if you continue to read Mark 7, two chapters later, remember when Mark writes this, there's no chapter headings, it's just one continuous story. So Mark 7, Mark writes these words, "Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre, went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee, and into the region of the Decapolis." Remember that word from Decapolis is where the man went. It's the Gentile area on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. So Jesus goes back to the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears, then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, "Ephphatha," which means "be opened." At this the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. So easy to miss this, as Mark writes, but I got a question. The last time that Jesus was on the east side in the Decapolis area, the crowd begged him to leave. Now, weeks or months later, Jesus shows up. They're bringing people to Jesus for Jesus to heal them, and a crowd is gathered. Why? Because one guy went back and did what Jesus asked him to do. Legion went back and began to share with everyone he could talk to that Jesus had changed his life. And then when Jesus comes back months later, there's a crowd. There's a crowd waiting for him. And Mark doesn't tell us this. You know, the gospel writers, they leave out a lot of details. But I have to believe that in that crowd is Legion. I have to believe that in that crowd, as Jesus is healing people and there's this huge crowd, I have to believe that Jesus looks up and there is this man dressed, thankfully, smiling from ear to ear, like, "Hey, Jesus, I did what you told me to do. Like, we did this, Jesus, like, mainly you, but I was a part of it." You have to believe that God is at work in your life. Faith is believing that tomorrow when you wake up, that there's a bigger story going on. As you interact with your neighbors, your family members, your classmates, that you are not just getting through another day, but that there is a bigger story and God wants to work through your life. In fact, that is the plan. The plan is that God is working through our lives to bring his kingdom down to earth. Now, it may involve getting out of your comfort zone. It may involve a little discomfort. But what would it look like this week to wake up each day with the knowledge, with the belief, with the faith that God is going to work through your life? And you may not see the impact, you may not see the results, but God is working, whether you see it or not. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your goodness and your love. I thank you that we have hope. First, hope that you died on the cross, rose again, defeating death. There's hope in eternity, but thank you that there's also hope now, that what we do matters tomorrow, that our life has purpose and meaning, and that you desire to work in and through our lives, that nothing is wasted, no pain, no mistakes, that you work through all of it. And so, Father, I pray you would give us all wisdom and courage to step out of our comfort zone this week and have faith to believe that you are working through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right, well, today as you go, may you go in the grace and the goodness of God. May you get out of your comfort zone, and may you see God at work in the details of your life. Amen. Amen. Have a great Sunday.